God is a perfect parent. A perfect parent. God tells us what to do, and then He shows us how to do it. And many times He shows us how not to do it and the consequences thereof. He is also gracious enough to empower us to do what we could never do on our own. And not only that, but He corrects us when we are not doing it right. Not only that, but He lets us know when we are doing it right by His Spirit. But here's the really good thing. When we have done what He's told us to do, He rewards us as if we did it all on our own. He tells us what to do, and He shows us. That's what I want to get to this morning. Sometimes people are visual people. Are you a visual person? It's amazing. I was talking to Robert, who worked on his truck. I think he changed, a water pump or something like that. I said, how do you know how to do that? Well, I looked it up on YouTube. There is hardly anything that old Charlie can't do. Okay, and everybody says, "How, Charlie, where'd you learn to do that?" Well, when in doubt, I go to YouTube, all right? And it's pretty good because then you see the examples. You see how to do things. Today we have a YouTube special from Philippians chapter 2. And it's all on this precept. The precept is found in Philippians 2 verses 3 through 5 when it says, "Do nothing through selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interest, but also the interest of others." Now, those two words really fly right over your ears. Right over your ears. Okay? And sometimes we say, it sounds good. Okay? But how do you apply that? How does that look? Well, he gave us a supreme example in the next words, verses 5 through 8, when he says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not think to be robbery to be equal with God, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death on the cross." Okay, so let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. How do we think of others better than ourselves? Follow the pattern of Jesus. Okay, but sometimes that's so big and so magnificent, sometimes you say, I can never do that. Well, what's it mean to be a faithful, focused on others servant? Three examples this morning from the passage we're going to look at in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. We're going to look at the example of Timothy, the example of Epaphroditus. That's a cool name, isn't it? I'll tell you what it means in a moment. See if you name your kids Epaphroditus. I don't think so. But anyway, okay, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and of course, as you're looking at this passage, there's all kinds of things that bleed in from the life of the Apostle Paul and his attitude of serving others. So let me read to you the three models of a servant is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Follow with me in your outline or in your copy of God's Word. "I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, also lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at the seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Let's understand, as we look at this passage, Paul's in a prison in Rome, not a very pleasant place. Paul's in a prison in Rome, and the scene in Philippi is the church is kind of divided. There's two women, and we find in chapter 4, named Eutychia and Syntyche, and they're kind of dividing the flock. And so they must have had a rift, and as sometimes goes in churches, when there's a rift, among a couple of people. Sometimes people take sides, and sometimes it just spreads to the entire church. There are indications throughout the letter that that was happening in the church at Philippi. And Paul was putting a stop to it, the things that he said. And up to this point, we can see many references that he makes, innuendos, if you please, that he's saying, this is happening, I recognize it, but he shouldn't be. And so that's why he's saying, look on not only on your own interest, but the interest of others. And put others above yourself. He's teaching this. And so now he's saying, I'm going to send some people to you. Particularly Timothy and Epaphroditus. Okay, so when we need to pay close attention to this, there's one time I had a great privilege of speaking to the troops at Fort Bragg, a group of special forces. And I remember I just enjoyed preaching on this subject matter was Eleazar. Eleazar is a fantastic guy in the Old Testament. And basically he was David's special forces in that day. And he was one of the elite of the elite. And it says that as they went in to fight the troops, the Philistines, that they went into a pea patch. Okay? And when they went there, they kind of went, not really, but you know what I mean. Okay, so we have them kind of tormenting the Philistines, and the Philistines start chasing after them. And it says Eleazar grabbed his sword, okay, and he looked around, and he was the only one there. And he fought off the Philistines with his hand, and it says, at the end of it, it says, his hand clung to the sword, and the Lord gave him victory that day. And as I was speaking to the troops, I said, he was dedicated, even when everybody else left. And I said, we need to keep in mind, as I'll say this morning, that when we see an example of something good in the Bible, God allows it to be there because he doesn't share his glory with another person. So when you see somebody doing something right, it means that God is working in that person and that he has a purpose, not for their glory, but he has a purpose and that they are an example to see how he works in and through individuals. That's what I want you to see this morning. These examples of Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Paul are examples of how we live a life of a faithful servant that is others focused, not yourself. Okay, it's not to build them up, but to recognize God works in us and through us for this end. And so we take the, first of all, Timothy. A little background on Timothy. His father was a Greek, his mother was a Jew. That means he was a half-breed. And he was not really accepted in the Jewish community, and he probably wasn't really accepted in the Greek community. But we also see that his mother and his grandmother were believers and followers of Jesus Christ. So they were in the Christian community, and they found acceptance there. At this point, he's been with Paul for probably around 10 years. We'll notice that Timothy is part of Paul's letters in Philippians and Romans and 2 Corinthians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. Paul seems to use Timothy as a troubleshooter. When there's a problem in the church at Corinth, send Timothy. When there's a problem in the church at Ephesus, send Timothy. When there's a problem in the church at Philippi, send Timothy. Kind of see the pattern? Okay? He's his right-hand man. Send Timothy. He can do it. Okay, now lest you think Timothy is some superhuman, he had some liabilities, two of them that we see. Number one, he was a young man. And Paul says, let no one despise your youth. Okay? But he says, but set believers an example in speech, in love, in faith, and in purity. Okay, you're a young man. Live out the life that you should. That'll command respect. Secondly, Timothy had an ailment. I don't know if it's a nervous stomach or whether it's some kind of gastric disease, but Paul says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. And your, notice it says, and your oft infirmities, or I see it in the ESV, it says, for your stomach's sake and your frequent ailments. He has frequent ailments. Maybe we don't know what it is, but anyway. But here's his greatest asset, his two greatest assets, which should be ours. Number one, he was available. Number two, his character. And this is what Paul's commending. First of all, it says that he is genuinely concerned. Verses 20 and 21, he says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. In the King James, it says, I have no one who is like-minded. I liked how that really plays out, like-minded. So he's like-minded of the Apostle Paul. Okay, what'd that mean? He learned from Paul, and he lived what Paul taught. He was a teachable person. He was like-minded. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure that dwells in you also. Okay, so Paul recognizes that Timothy has been taught by his mother and his grandmother. Very important that he's now learning from the Apostle Paul, but he's like-minded because the Scriptures are part of Paul. They live in Paul. They live through Paul. And it seems to be that's Timothy also. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says, how from a childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings and been able to make you wise for salvation through in Christ Jesus. Never, never, never downplay the need to present the gospel over and over to children. Children need the gospel. They need to hear the gospel. They need to see the gospel and an example. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to hear that they need a Savior. I mean, personally, I believe that the time that I came to faith in Jesus Christ was when I was in a young age, and very young age. And I sought out the minister to find out what I could do because I recognized that I was on the road to hell. And I was scared to death of that. Well, children are like that. They need to hear the gospel and be repeated the gospel and be taught the gospel. That's why one old preacher said that if you do not catechize your children in things of God, and the catechism is a great way to do that, if you're not teaching them something, the world is teaching them everything else. And they're being catechized day in and day out. It's interesting if I can throw this in here, kind of an aside. I was listening to these preachers talk about the effectiveness of youth ministry. Now, there are good youth ministries out there, but there are some where youth ministries, now they take them totally out of the church and they just go do their own thing. The effectiveness of those youth ministries like that is that there's more that leave the church after being in youth ministry than those who have been taught to be in the service of God. Isn't that interesting? Well, I've taken off on a tangent. I will get back. Here we go. Acts chapter 16, here's what it says, that Paul says he came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, a son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, and his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him and took him and circumcised him because the Jews were in those places, for they knew that his father was a Greek. What does it teach us? Remember, Timothy is like-minded, and he is ready to be teachable. And if something meant that he had to go through this circumcision, fine, I'll do it. I'll do whatever is necessary. He was teachable. He was pliable. In James chapter 1, then it says, we're to receive the word this way. It says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Did you ever get mad in a service of God where they brought up something that was not to your liking? I remember sometimes I've seen people just get as mad as a hornet and then walk out, okay? Because we'll go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, that is why I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child, to remind you of the ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere. So he was a teachable person. He was like-minded with Paul. And the very fact that what is he teachable in? Verse 20 says, he's genuinely concerned of your welfare. Timothy cares. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, when we could bear it no longer, when we're willing to left behind, to be left behind at Athens alone, we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel to establish and exhort you in the faith. That's to Thessalonians. Here's how Paul, when he dealt with the Thessalonians, okay, he says, Timothy's like-minded. He cares about people. Like-minded, Paul says, we were with you like a nursing mother would care for her children. And that's why Paul reminded the churches, the elders of the church at Ephesus, to pay careful attention to themselves and to all the flock, which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers, and the care for the church of God. How does he do that? Well, in Acts chapter 20, he says, here's how I did it. I taught you from house to house. That's called discipleship. That's our focus One of the focuses we have, because that's what Jesus gave us a mandate, that we go to all the world and make disciples. That means we disciple people and be discipled. That's why it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, an overseer must be able to teach, not necessarily publicly, but he's able to disciple. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, because people have itching ears to accumulate themselves teachers after their own passions. All right. The perpetual problem then at the church at Rome, where Paul was, even though he was in prison, no doubt he said that there were people he wanted to send. There were many people, as you read the book of Romans at the 16th chapter, and you'll see many people that are in Rome with Paul at that time, he could have sent. But notice it says, verse 20 of Philippians 2, he says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not the interest of Jesus Christ. Wow. That's a perpetual problem. Where did that come from? Well, we were talking this morning in our Bible study at 9:30 about the fact that there was something happened in the Garden of Eden. It was called original sin. And remember the ploy that the serpent used on Eve about the fruit that they, for which they were not to eat? It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and was delightful to the eyes, she was seeking not her... She's not the interest of others. She's seeking her own interests. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, people will be lovers of self. Does it sound like today? Well, that was in Paul's day. Romans chapter 16, it says, people do not serve the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. So the point is, we're all afflicted with this, and so we need to sit up and pay attention to this and say, if we're going to be a servant like Timothy, we need to be like-minded, we need to be teachable, but we also need to be concerned about what other people are like and what their needs are. So he's like-minded and concerned. He's also a proven worth. Verse 22, it says, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Here's an interesting that his proven experience dig deep in being faithful servant. In Acts 17, when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was being proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came there agitating and stirring up the crowds. Now here's what happened. It says, the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and who? Timothy remained. Okay, things are getting heated up here. Guys, we need to get Paul out of here. Sneak him out. Okay, send him to the sea. Now, who's going to stay there? Well, Silas and Timothy will keep preaching. Way to go, Timothy. You're a faithful man. No doubt it says when we talk about qualifications for leaders that they need to be someone who knows how to handle things in their home and be well spoken of by the outsiders. But God is in the business of proving our worth. As Timothy's worth was proven, he was proven by being tested in the fire. And so were we. Listen to these words. In this you greatly rejoice. So now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so the genuineness of your faith may be more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Timothy was tested by fire. He was kind of baptized in the fire, you would say. He was proven. Maybe that's your case right now. God is proving you, though you might be in the fire. So are you teachable? Have you been proven? He proved himself to be faithful, as we see in verse 22, that Timothy has proven how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Faithfulness is a trait of God that we love. Don't you love the fact that God is faithful? Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15, chapter 10, verse 13, it says, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Aren't you glad it says that? Aren't you glad when I read the book of Lamentations? And I've been getting ready because this coming spring I'm going to do a series through that wonderful and exciting book called Lamentations. Now that wasn't a good sell job, was it? There's really good stuff there, and I'm afraid many of God's children never read it because they're afraid. ooh, Lamentations. I'm going to weep when I read this. Okay? Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah, in rehearsing all the things that have gone wrong, and he feels like God has taken stones and just thrown them at his teeth and broken his teeth. And he says, you know, this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. It's of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. Why, his mercies are new every morning. Great is what? Thy faithfulness. Faithfulness of God. And so when we come down to our faithfulness, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Timothy is a steward of what God has done. Are you a steward? Yes. God has given you gifts and talents, opportunities. He's provided for your needs. What are you doing with it? You're a steward. You have to answer to him. And that's why it says in Luke chapter 16, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. Whereas Jesus told the church at Ephesus to be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. So, this is a how-to look to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves, not to look on our own interests, but also in the interests of others. What do? We look to Timothy as an example. Here's what God says is a good example. He's like-minded with Paul. He's faithful. He's concerned about others over himself. He's proven worth. He's gone through the fire, and he's been found faithful. How about you? Now, let's look at the second one, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. Sounds like an interesting time, but this is the only time he's mentioned in the Bible, other than in chapter 4, when in chapter 4 Paul says, I've received full payment of what you've sent me, and I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent. So here's what happened. I want you to just picture a kind of a congregational meeting of the church at Philippi. And a motion is made and seconded that they send support to the Apostle Paul, who's in prison in Rome. Why was that necessary? Because prisoners were not like prisoners in our criminal justice system. They did not have toiletries of their own. They did not have any soap or any clothes. They did not have really adequate food. And so they needed somebody to send some support. So here it is, motion made and seconded and passed that they would send support of a given amount to the Apostle Paul, who's in prison in Rome. And then the next question is, he's 800 miles away. Who's going to take it to him? And then it gets silent. And finally, Epaphroditus stands up and says, I'll go. And the brothers say, all in favor of Epaphroditus, say aye. And they all said aye. I don't know if it went like that, but you understand. So Epaphroditus is given this gift from the church to take the Apostle Paul. It was probably a significant gift. Paul says that they didn't have occasion to give a gift before this. They didn't know where he was. Now they learned he's in prison in Rome. So they sent Epaphroditus there. Epaphroditus becomes an encouragement to Paul, as we'll see here. And as he's an encouragement to Paul, he gets sick. Real sick. So much so that he must have been sick long enough that the word got back to the church at Philippi that they were really concerned about Epaphroditus. And that made Paul's heart break. Not just Paul's, but Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is heart sick that they're sick. They're heart sick about him being sick. You follow that? Okay. What a servant. But God spared him. And now Paul's sending him back with his letter and probably sending Timothy with him. So let's look at Epaphroditus. Several things about Epaphroditus. Number one, Paul calls him brother. He says in verse 25, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Why is this significant? Epaphroditus' name means belonging to Epaphrodite. That's the Greek goddess of love. So like many times, people will have a religious name. If you're from a Muslim descent, you might name your child Mohammed. Okay, there's a lot of those around. Okay, so stop and think about it. His name was an indication that he was in a pagan culture. His parents were pagan, and there was no thought of Christ. So every time people called out and said, Epaphroditus, it was a reminder, I once was lost, but now I'm found. You know, many times people name their children Christian names or names from the Bible. And so this was a name from the pagan world, Epaphrodite. And so they called him, he was known as Epaphroditus. Why is this significant that Paul calls him a brother? Paul, if he went back to his former state as Saul of Tarsus, Pharisee, wouldn't have anything to do with this man. He was a Gentile. He was a sinner. And so probably he wouldn't even have walked on the same side of the street. So now you have two people from opposite poles, the very, very religious and the very, very pagan, and they come together and they're brothers. I love what I heard this old preacher say one time. It says, it's very significant that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray in what is known as the Lord's Prayer. How does it begin? Our Father. That means if He is our Father, He's your Father, and He's my Father, that makes us brothers or brothers and sisters. Isn't that good? So here's the Apostle Paul. He says, I want to talk about Epaphroditus. He's my brother. He wasn't just saying this. I was talking about Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, where it says that the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what He has done on the cross, He brought down the middle wall of partition. Smashed. There is no more Jew and Gentile now. The middle wall of partition that separates us, now we're back together. We're together closer than ever because of Jesus Christ. And that's why He says in Ephesians chapter 1 that God has chosen us to be the adopted children by Jesus Christ to Himself. And even in Romans chapter 8, He says He's led us even to receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we even cry, Abba, Father. Aren't these words really cool? 1 John chapter 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. If you're a child of God and I'm a child of God, that makes us brothers, brothers and sisters. So here's an unlikely candidate. Paul says, he's my brother. Jesus, it says in Hebrews chapter 2, is not ashamed to call us brothers. Or brothers and sisters, if you want to get PC on me, okay? Here's one for you, asked by Jesus. Jesus asked this question, who are my brothers and my sisters? And then He answered it and said, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That means when we're doing the will of God, we have closer relationship than our blood kin. God has made us His children. So Epaphroditus, unlikely candidate with Paul, he's my brother. He goes on to say he's my fellow worker. Now Paul had a list of times of people who were fellow workers. Silas, Barnabas, Timothy, Priscilla and Aquila, Titus. Now he lists Epaphroditus. I mean, he wasn't on the road trip with Paul, but he was there with him in prison. And so it says that he was a fellow worker. Work, we talked about work last time. We were to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Faith by itself is dead, but when it has works, it's alive. Paul says, I worked harder than any of them. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, says that Scripture has been given to us that we would be a worker, not ashamed. So what was he doing? What was Epaphroditus doing? Paul's chained to a guard. He can't go anywhere. Okay, he's in prison, probably a dungeon. And Epaphroditus was with him. Whatever he needed, he'd fetch. Whatever he'd do, whatever Paul wanted, he would go get it. He was there for him. You might say that he was supporting the gospel. Well, that's what we're all supposed to do. There's a lot of people on the scenes. I was thinking our elders and deacons, our nursery workers, Sunday school teachers, our booth operators, our people that do slides, people that clean up behind the scenes. There's a host of people that they're supporting the gospel going out of here. Okay? But the next term is also important. He says he's my fellow soldier. Fellow soldier, yeah. It says, remember, we read from Ephesians chapter 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers. Particularly in those that list of the breastplate and the helmet and the shield of faith, etc., there were two offensive weapons. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying always. Two offensive weapons that the devil can't stand up to. Okay? So when you're in the Word of God, you're taking offense against the devil, against cosmic powers. When you're praying, you're taking offensive weapon. So how does this play out? Here's the Apostle Paul in his dungeon. Epaphroditus is there. Paul maybe said to Epaphroditus, I'm feeling weary, man. Pray for me. Epaphroditus says, let's pray right now. Okay? Or I hear that Titus is having struggles over there, and that really bothered me. I need to be there. Who's going to help? Epaphroditus says, let's take it to the Lord. Okay? So Epaphroditus is playing the role of a fellow what? Soldier fighting the spiritual battle. Can you do that? Of course you can. You're called to it. But notice he's also a concerned, I call this concerned messenger. He brought the message to Paul, but he didn't leave it there. Can you imagine if he went those 800 miles, came in and said, Paul, I've got a place for you. I've got this special gift for you. Here you go. And I'm taking off. What kind of messenger is that? When I think of messenger, I got to tell you this one. You may not be aware of the story in the book of, 2 Samuel at chapter 18. You know the story of Ahimaaz. Okay, Ahimaaz was this guy. There was a battle going on. The troops of David were fighting the troops of Absalom. Okay? And Ahimaaz says to Joab, let me take the word to David. He says, there's not a word. Wait. Okay? So finally he says, let me take a word to David. And finally, go on. Basically, just get out of here. So Ahimaaz runs, I don't know how many miles, comes to David. And David says, when they see that Ahimaaz is coming, he says, well, he's a good guy, so he must have a good message. Ahimaaz came and said, What's the message from the battle? He goes, I don't know. But there was a big tumult. There was a lot of commotion. I don't know what's going on. Okay, you stand aside. Well, then somebody else brought the real message. Okay, what I'm getting at is Epaphroditus. You're looking at me like, what's Ahimaaz have to do with Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus was a messenger, but not the kind like Ahimaaz. Okay, he brought a specific message of the care of the Philippian church to Paul, and he's going to carry back Paul's instructions to that church. I call this next one, he was a faithful minister. Faithful minister. Paul explains that he had care for them. Listen to how the words go. He says, for he has been longing for you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He was sickened to death. Paul healed other people in the past. He didn't heal Epaphroditus, did he? No. There are times when healing is not the right thing. We have to understand that God uses sickness in our body to help us to go through times where we are being purged, we are being strengthened, we are tested. But he says, I will go with you through those times. Romans chapter 8 says that he's conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And so in 1 Peter he says, if necessary, you're going through times of various trials. I thought it good to bring to you something from Richard Sibbes. One of my favorite Puritans that I like to read. I've got his volumes, and I go back and read his volumes sometimes. And I was encouraged because one of my favorite preachers, Martin Lloyd-Jones, also read from Richard Sibbes a lot. Richard Sibbes says, sickness in the life of a Christian is a platform for three things. Number one, it is a platform for sympathy from other believers. Okay, you may not may not even be struck to go pray with somebody unless they were sick. But when you go to pray for them or do kindness for them, it is a platform that God has given to you and to the church using the sickness of a person. Secondly, it's a display of humble resignation on the part of the sick person. Where instead of fighting it, they say, God in His sovereignty has me sick for now, and I'll accept what He has, knowing that He can heal me, or He can allow me to go through this. Glory be to His name. That's a praise to Him when we go through humble resignation. It is also, third, a display of God's mercy and help. When we are healed, or when we go through the times and have found great strength and peace during times of affliction, it is a display of what God can do in us and through us. So we thank Richard Sibbes for that. Let me close with a quick note of several things about Paul. Paul is also a others-focused man, as declared here. Look at verse 19. He says, he was focused on others when he says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. He's caring about them. He says, I have no one like him, for everybody seeks their own interests. So, in other words, Paul, even though he's in prison in a dungeon, he cares about the welfare of the church at Philippi and the welfare of Timothy and the welfare of Epaphroditus. Wow, focused on others. Secondly, he's willing to exalt others. He says to Timothy, I have no one like him. He's willing to admonish others to say, here's somebody I want you to take notice of. He wasn't glorying in himself. Third, he was trusting in the Lord. Notice verse 19 and verse 24. Both he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. And even in verse 24, I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself can come. He didn't know. He was just trusting in the Lord. Fourth one, he's a sharing leader in the fact he says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Why was he sending him back? Because they were grieving because he had been sick. Because Paul was benefiting from having Epaphroditus there. If he needed something, Epaphroditus got it for him. Now he's going to give that up and send him back because the people at Philippi cared about Epaphroditus. And finally, I call this an instructional director in verses 29 and 30, which says, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he did nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what is lacking in your part. He cares about Epaphroditus. He cares about them. But notice he focuses on rejoicing, and that's the theme of this book, rejoicing 16 times. But I want to close with how he recognized them to encourage them to honor Epaphroditus. What if people honored those who preach the gospel today? What would it look like? We're told to honor all men, especially those who labor. I thought about my favorite missionary story because of other things, but it's Eric Little. If you ever saw the movie Chariots of Fire, it's about him. Now, if you remember, he was in the Olympics. He was a real fast runner. He was in the Olympics, and they changed his qualifying heat to Sunday, and he refused to do it because he wanted to honor the Lord. Okay. The story continues. After that movie ended, Eric Little went on to be a missionary in China. When he left England, he left with bands playing, people shouting, throwing confetti, and wishing him Godspeed as he left from England to go to China. He never returned home. He died in China. But I thought of this. The Apostle Paul said in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But not just to me, but to all those who love his appearing. Eric Little had a send-off that most missionaries never get. But he had a reception that we'll all have at the end of our way. May we be as faithful servants, concerned about others, over ourselves, faithful like Timothy, strong and diligent like Epaphroditus, caring like the Apostle Paul. Let's pray.